Well, we've completed our series, haven't we? Fruitfulness on the Front Line. And it's been a fantastic series. And I'm sure, as I've spoken to many of you, we've got a lot out of that. And as Daryl started last week, we've started a new series being countercultural as we follow on from fruitfulness on our front line. And how do we be counterculture on our front line? Sorry. I think the screw's come out. I've got a screw loose, yeah, funny. You should know better than to mock me from the pulpit. All right. So, it's a celebrated virtue, isn't it, in amongst Christian circles, that Christians are anti-culture, that we often are content just to place the prefix anti in front of a word, and that means that's our way of stating what we are standing for. But I want to ask this morning, what if we are saying what we stand against, that we're limiting of what we are called to be? It's easy to define yourself by what you're against. It's really easy to define yourself by what you're against. But what do you stand for? That really presents a challenge. Determine, what do I stand for? What if instead of reacting to something or standing against something, we learned how to live for something? And yes, there are times when we need to stand against injustices. There's times when we need to stand against corruption. There are times when we need to cry out for the less fortunate. But I just hope that we remember the best form of protest is to stand for something. There's a saying that I love, and it says, stand for something or fall for anything. Stand for something or fall for anything. Now, I read an interesting article as I prepared for today on culture and environments. Cultures, and it was really interesting, and it said approximately that 5% of the people set the culture and 95% just follow the culture. So 5% set the culture and 95% just follow the culture. One of my favourite movies that I really enjoy is The Castle. Now, it's an Australian movie, and I love that movie, possibly one of my favourites. And the reason I love that movie is because it's such a fantastic representation of what Australian culture is. It really represents what we are as a culture in Australia. And the reality is, the culture that we have in Australia, one of the things that we do is we have this attitude of, I want what I want, when I want it, where I want it, and with whomever I want. Don't we? We have this culture in Australia that I want what I want, whenever I want it, wherever I want, and with whomever I want to do it with. And sometimes we will begrudgingly admit, so long as it doesn't hurt somebody. I want what I want, whenever I want, wherever I want, and with whomever I want, so long as it doesn't hurt somebody. But the reality is, when we have that attitude, that eventually we're going to hurt somebody, and we may even hurt ourselves. A lot of you in here have got dependents or children. There's a lot of you whose biggest dependent is their husband. You would agree that when we have this attitude of, I want whatever I want, whenever I want it, wherever I want it, with whomever I want, that you will eventually hurt your children and your dependents. You know, like that activity that you swear to God, I will never do like my parents. I will never behave or act like my parents. I will never do what they did. I will never do that one action. And then when tolerance is low and frustrations are high, we do the very one act that we swore we would never do. And that hurt and that action goes on for another generation. Well, today we're going to spend some time at the end of Joshua, the beginning of Judges, and towards the end of Judges, as we look into these books and look at the concept of how we can be counterculture on our front line. And Daryl talked about this a little bit last week, so I'll just do a very big, quick recap if I can for you this morning. Joshua has set up a nation, and the nation's under law, and it's under the authority of God. And Joshua dies. And then we go into this period of around about 300 years known as the Judges period. And in that time, God established judges to administer the law for them. And in that time, there's a constant cycle of disobedience, repentance, and deliverance. And as we go into Judges, the further we go, the worse this cycle becomes. And when God delivers, like us as a parent, the people of Israel would say, wow, I am never doing that again. That was really bad. We can't do that again. But sadly, they would. And it sounds a lot like this attitude that we have in Australia of I'm going to do what I want, whenever I want, with whomever I want, whenever I want. It sounds like that. It sounds like it was a little bit of a disaster as we read through Judges. So Judges that we're going to look at this morning is an account of disobedience, repentance, deliverance, with each cycle being worse than the one before. And we get to the end of Judges and we read, in those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. So by the end of Judges, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what they thought was right in their own eyes. It was this attitude, wasn't it? I'm going to do whatever I want, whenever I want, wherever I want, with whomever I want. And by the time we get to the end of Judges, that little addendum we had of, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone, well, that was long gone. And this story, as I was preparing for today, reminds me a little bit of the first time that I met Daryl and Bonnie. And it was on church camp. And at that time, there was about 6 or 7 churches of Christ that would congregate at Shannon Park outside Toowoomba. Did anyone go on a camp at Shannon Park? Third world conditions it was, but it was at Shannon Park. And every Easter, 6 or 7 of these churches of Christ, we would converge on Shannon Park for this Easter camp. And we loved when Bonnie and Daryl arrived. That was great. We're very excited to see Bonnie and Daryl, because Bonnie and Daryl brought their tanned, beautiful girls from Woolloombarra on the coast to the camp. So we're always excited. And truth be known, we were always a little bit curious how Daryl was able to land such a beautiful woman. We were a little bit confused on that subject. But it reminds me on camp how on the last night, when everyone's really tired and emotional, but everyone's ready to go back to the real world. It's been a fantastic week at camp. And there's lots of tears and lots of people have been convicted on parts of their lives. We'd been there all week. There was great teaching. There was great scriptures. There was great worship singing. And it was emotional. And everyone was thinking about all the changes they were going to make when they got back to the real world. And everyone makes a big commitment. You remember those nights, and you haven't been to those church camps. This is probably going to make Christians sound weirder than they were before. But do you remember the last night of camp, where people would make those convictions when they got back? They're going to break up with that boyfriend. They're going to break up with that girlfriend. They're going to fix things up with their parents. They're going to stop sneaking out at night. They're going to stop drinking. They're going to stop smoking. They're going to purge their life of all the things that pollute their relationship with God. And it's sincere, because I made those decisions. I had friends of mine on that camp that made those decisions. They were the right commitments, and they were great commitments. But the book of Judges begins like that last night of youth camp. Just in the preceding page to Judges and Joshua, we read about how Joshua is about to die, and he begs for his people to stay the course. He pleads with his people. He rallies the troops. And we read in Joshua 24:19, Joshua said to the people, it'll be on your notes in the Bible or on your little pieces of paper, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he's been so good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, 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 we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. So Joshua is about to die, and he gathers all the nation. He's about to leave, and he's going to send them off on their own. And he gives them this big speech. He talks to them, and he basically, a bit of a snapshot, he's talking to the people, and he says in Joshua 24:14, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods that your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and Egypt and serve the Lord. Joshua's words are basically the last night of camp. It's code for break up with your boyfriend, break up with your girlfriend, get rid of your cigarettes, get rid of all that hidden stash, get rid of all those things that are polluting your life. like we did on the last night of camp. And he goes into this long speech, and the people answered in Joshua 24:17, "It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents out of Egypt." The people are saying, "We don't want to go back from that land of slavery. We remember what it was like. We remember, and we do not want to go back. We remember when Pharaoh was our king. We don't ever want to go back and serve a foreign king again. Don't worry, Joshua. We remember." We read in Joshua 24:18, "We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua, don't worry, mate. We've made the decision. God is our king. He has given us the law, and you don't need to worry about us. We remember the stories from our parents. We remember what it was like in Egypt. We remember what it's like to be under the authority of a foreign king, and we will never go back, Joshua. Don't worry. And as we continue to read the text, it's really interesting because Joshua's basically saying, "I bet you will. I reckon you are going to go back." And they're going, no, Joshua, we're not. We are not going back. And Joshua says, "I'm telling you, mate. I'm telling you, you think this is going to be easy. You think this will be easy. You think you've remembered. You think you've learned your lessons. You think you remember the pain and the sorrow that went along with compromising God's word." And the people said, no, Joshua, we remember. Don't worry. It'll be right. They said, "We will serve the Lord." And Joshua says in Joshua 24:21, "Okay, I've warned you." And Joshua dies, and the people go into the land. And in one page, so here's Joshua. I turn one page, and we read in Joshua 2:11, "Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals." We remember, don't worry, we won't go back. And in one page, I mean, they hardly would have changed their clothes from the funeral. The flowers would have been wilting. And they did exactly the thing Joshua told them not to do. They did the very thing they swore they would never do. They got back from camp. They got back from youth camp and went straight to the thing they'd been doing before they went. They went straight back to the world and did everything they'd been doing before, despite their assurances. And we read in Judges 2:12, "They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the very stories that they grew up hearing, who had brought them out of Egypt, and they followed and worshipped the various gods of the people around them." The people of Israel, they had a bit of a look around, didn't they? Well, they thought, "Hey, we want some of that. That kind of looks good. I like the look of that. I mean, this is how it works in the land of Canaan. We don't want to be the oddballs. We don't want to be strange. We don't want to be so different from the nations around us." And the next thing you know, they've abandoned the invisible king. They've abandoned the law of God, and they've immersed themselves in the culture of the Canaanites. Right after Joshua had warned them not to do, right after they swore they would never, ever go back. We read in Judges 2:13, "They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and they served Baal and Ashtaroth." Just a quick side note, Ashtaroth is essentially the female version of Baal. And worshipping these gods was wrong. It was idols. It was against everything that God had asked them to do. But despite their words, despite their assurances to Joshua, despite their words, "We will not go back," they dipped into a horrible, horrible, horrible lifestyle. And we continue to read in Judges 2:14, "In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of the raiders, who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies and all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. They were in great distress." I'd love if you could just highlight that or remember that one point, that they were no longer able to resist and they were in great distress. So God's basically said, "All right, you like the Canaanites so much. How about I let you be conquered by the very people that you've copied? How about I let you be conquered by the very culture that you've copied? You abandoned me freely. You embraced their ways. You were looking for freedom. But hello, you've lost that freedom. You've embraced their ways. You've lost the most important thing to you. You've lost your freedom. Don't you remember what it was like in Egypt? Of course you don't. Don't you remember that your people and ancestors were so excited when they were no longer under the authority of a pagan king? You have willingly disobeyed and walked away from God and embraced the culture of the Canaanites. And God says, if you like it so much, you can have it. And the next thing, instead of conquering the nations around them, they were conquered by the nation around them. They forsook God, they forgot God, and they became part of the 95% following the culture instead of the 5% setting the culture. And in the end, and here's the point of today's message, here's the thing that slips up on us every time. Here's the thing that we never see coming until it's way too late. That thing that puts us on the cycle of I want to do whatever I want to do, wherever I want to do, whenever and with whomever I want to do it, is that you'll reach a point where you don't like it anymore. And you can't quit. You can't quit. I'm doing what I want to do, when I want to do it, wherever I want to do it, but I can't stop. And I can't quit. And that question that we had in the video of how's life working out for you? When we ask that question, the answer to that question of how's life working out for you can become very sobering. Israel simply traded one king for another. They were no longer able to resist, and they willingly walked away from God, and they found themselves in a place where they could not freely go back. Which brings me to my title of the message today. And it's a concept that Andy Stanley talks about, and I love it. It's that when you leave one king, you are choosing another. When you leave one king, you are choosing another. So many of my friends over the years who grew up in a church home, who came with me onto that camp lonely but found Jesus and came home alive with Jesus. Friends who were so committed to the Lord. Friends that the thought of them abandoning God, I couldn't even comprehend. The thought of them giving up one king for another was impossible. Far better Christians than I. Far more committed Christians than I. Far smarter than I. And they all said the same thing. They all said, I'll never go back. I'll never go back. I remember what life was like before Jesus. I remember what my parents struggled with before Jesus. I remember I'm never going back. And there's people here today, including myself, who say, don't worry. I remember what life was like before Jesus came into their lives. But the problem is at some point they decided, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, wherever I want to do it, and with whomever I want to do it. I'm tired of trying to be good. I'm tired of trying to be a Christian. I'm tired of being a good church person. I am just tired of it all. Perhaps something in you is stirring this morning. Perhaps these words are touching you. Perhaps some of these words are stirring up some emotion. Because on some level, maybe that's been you. I don't know if your words were, I'm just tired of this. Maybe it was slow. Maybe it was gradual that you walked away from God. Maybe it wasn't that obvious. Maybe somewhere along the line you decided, you know what? I'm just going to do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, wherever I want to do it, and with whomever I want to do it. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. I don't need a king. I don't need a God. I don't need an invisible God who's never on my side anyway. There can be no God with the crap I've had to endure in my life. I'm doing what I want, when I want, with whomever I want. But you woke up one day and you realized I didn't gain my freedom. In the search for my freedom, I actually ended up in the loss of my freedom. And I'm miserable. And I'm miserable. And quite frankly, the reason is when we leave one king, we choose another. When we leave one king, we choose another. Now, if you're listening to me this morning, and this is touching you just a little bit, please don't tune me out. Don't tune me out. I'm only in sales. I'm not in management for God. I'm just in sales. I just tell it how I see it. But listen to me this morning, and I may offend some of you this morning, and I'm truly, truly sorry for any offense that I may cause you. But I'm not sorry for the words, because through a life of stupid decisions, I know that these words to be true. But if you can accept this morning, if you can just accept the premise that you are created, that you were created, that means there must be a creator. There must be a creator if you can accept the premise that you were created. And you're not here to be your own king. You are here to be ruled over. I was created to be ruled over. You were created to be ruled over. Which means that when we say no to one king, we choose another. Just like our friends did who chose Baal over God. And one of the problems is in our Christian, that on our front line, in our workplace, where we work and where we live, well, quite frankly, being a Christian is weird. It's weird. People know that you're kind of different. They don't invite you to stuff. They kind of quit talking when you walk by. And it plays on your insecurities. And you decide, you know what, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, wherever I want to do it, whenever I want to do it, and with whomever I want to do it. And I want to be part of this group. And all of a sudden your insecurity is ruling you. And you start following the culture of your front line instead of setting the culture on your front line. Ladies, I'm going to ask you to indulge me for one moment, for one paragraph, as I speak to the men in here. Men, pay attention to me here, please. Those little kings that we choose, those little kings of lust, of greed, of comparison, of insecurity, of fear, of doubt, of money, of popularity, of power. Well, quite frankly, those little kings don't give a rat's behind about you. They don't care about you at all. They don't care about you. They don't care about the consequences you have to face because you choose them. And if you doubt my concept on this morning, I want to ask you a question. Why is it so easy to say yes to all those little kings of greed, comparison, insecurity, fear, doubt, money, popularity, power, lust? Why is it so easy to say yes to them? So hard to say yes to God? Why is it always so easy to say no to God than it is to say no to the things that you substitute for God? Think about this. Why is it always easy to say no to God? God, I'm not doing that anymore. God, I'm not going to church anymore. God, I'm not going on that roster anymore. God, I'm leaving God. God, I've had it with her. God, I've had it with him. I'm out. God, I can't deal with that child anymore. I'm out, God. I can't forgive her for what she's done to me. God, I can't forgive him for what he has done to me. God, I can't forgive you for what you've allowed to happen to me. And God, I'm out. I'm not going to forgive you, God, for what you've allowed to happen to me. Why is it more difficult to say no to the created things than it is to the Creator King? And what makes it worse is now that you would like to say no, that you want to say no to those little kings, you can't. Because those little kings become an addiction. This little king has begun to control you. That thing, that little king, is wrecking you. That little king is destroying your life. Why is it so much more difficult to say no to that little thing than it is to your Creator King? And I can tell you why. The little kings are not merciful. The substitute kings do not love you. The substitute kings will control you. The substitute kings will take away the very thing you're looking for, and that's your freedom. Freedom and freedom from the little kings is only found under the canopy of God's authority. Maximum freedom is never found in serving the little kings. Maximum freedom in this life is found under the canopy of God's authority. And that's why it's easier to say no to God than it is to the substitute kings. And one of the most amazing things about the Christian faith, the part that I love most about our faith, and it's illustrated throughout the book of Judges, is that our God is a God of mercy. That our God is so merciful. He will not force his way on you. He will let you choose. And you know why you get to choose? You know why it's so easy to say no to God? Because the freedom is found under the canopy of God's authority. And he does not want to control you. If God wanted to control you, he would have created you as controlled. God wants to love you. But he desperately wants you to love him back. God wants to love you, but he desperately wants you to love him back. And that's something that the little kings have no understanding of, no comprehension or understanding of. And the only way for you to have a relationship with God is for God to give you the freedom to do whatever you want, whenever you want, wherever you want, with whomever you want. Friends, can I tell you this morning that just like God took back the people of Israel over and over again, he will take you back over and over again. But hear me this morning. Hear me as your pastor. Hear me as your shepherd. Hear me as your friend. Nothing makes me happier. Nothing makes this church happier. Nothing makes the elders of this church happier than when someone comes back after serving the little kings to serve the Creator King. But hear me now. You cannot get your 20s back. You can't get your 30s back. You can't get your 40s back. You can't have a first marriage again. You can't turn up to the events that you missed. The days of serving little kings cannot be redone or relived. Bottom line this morning. Bottom line that in our attempt in Australian culture of doing whatever I want, whenever I want to do it, wherever I want to do it, with whomever I want to do it, understand this and do not be deceived on this. That all you are doing is trading one king for another. Perhaps this morning as we've been talking, it's occurred to you that in your search for freedom, in your tiredness of life, that you have given up the true king for the little kings. And you've drifted away from God. You've drifted. You've chosen the little kings over the big kings. I want to give you a chance this morning to come back. I want you to give you that chance this morning to come to God for the first time, the second time, the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time. It doesn't matter how many times, because like the God of Judges, God is merciful and God will always take you back. Don't be deceived into serving little kings and think there will be no consequences. Don't be deceived into serving little kings and think that there will be no consequences. As the band comes back up, I want to talk to you this morning that as we go back into our culture this week, as we go back into our front lines, that you say no to the little kings and you say yes to the Creator King. And understand that God has created you, that he loves you, but he wants you to love him back. And to understand that by his mercy, that is your choice. It is your choice to love God. He loves you. He is mercy. He will take you back again and again and again. But please remember, you cannot get your time over. You cannot get that first marriage again. You can't get time back. You can't get time with your kids. Please be aware that the little kings that are so easy to say yes to, that they don't care for you, they don't love you, and they don't care the consequences that you have to deal with that. But God is a merciful God and he loves you. And he will take you back today for the first time, for the second time, for the third time, for the fourth time, for the fifth time. He will take you back because he loves you. And he desperately, desperately wants you to love him back. Desperately. Don't serve the little kings. The little kings will destroy you. And you'll say, don't worry, Paul, I remember. Don't worry, Paul, I remember what it was like But they have this habit of sneaking up and they bite. They bite. The band's going to sing now. I'm just going to be at the front. If you want to come down with me, I'll stand with you and pray for you. For your help with those little kings. If you want to accept God for the first time, for the second time, for the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time, the sixth time, it doesn't matter. God is merciful. Thank you, Julie.